All right. How many here can receive an encouraging word today? Some positive news, some good news. All right. We're going to briefly recap last week's message. It was called The God of Reversal. Let's say it together. The God of Reversal. And our main text was from Luke chapter 8, verses 22 through 25, where Jesus and his disciples were in a boat sailing along the Sea of Galilee. And all at once, a storm arose. And there was two different reactions to that storm in that account. There was the reaction of the disciples. They were struck with fear. They thought they were going to drown. And then there was the reaction of Jesus. Jesus slept peacefully. Jesus had peace in the midst of the storm. Why?
Because he had
trust in God. Reliance in God. He knew that God had the whole thing under control. And Hezekiah, we talked about Hezekiah, one of the very good kings, godly kings of Judah, in 2 Kings 20, verses 1 through 7. And prophet came to him and said, prophet Isaiah said, you're going to die, you will not recover, get your house in order. And Hezekiah turned his face toward God and he prayed. He knew that God had the whole thing under his control. He prayed to God and said, God, I know you can turn this around. And guess what? God reversed the curse in his life. He gave Hezekiah a second chance. He said, you will recover, and I will add 15 years to your life. Friends, we can rest in peace knowing that God has got every situation in our life under his control. He is the awesome God of reversal. He can take something negative in your life and reverse it into the positive. What is he looking for? He's looking for faith, trust, and reliance upon him. Friend, if your boat, your life, is being rocked today, remember this. It's being rocked in the palm of God's hand. He will not let it tip. He will not let you drown. Amen? Amen. Today I want to talk about the God of another chance. The God of another chance. Say it with me. The God of another chance. You know, we've heard a lot of messages, perhaps you have, on forgiving others when they offend us, when they insult us, and maybe somebody has demeaned you, maybe somebody belittled you, maybe they borrowed some money from you and didn't pay it back. And what is forgiveness all about, forgiving others? It's about releasing the person of the debt that you feel that they owe you. Maybe you lent a person $20 or $30 and they promised they'd pay it back, but maybe they got into an unexpected situation financially, they weren't able to pay you back. So what does God's forgiveness say to do? It says to release that person of the debt that they owe you. You might be thinking, well, the least they owe me is an apology. They can say, I'm sorry. Well, what does forgiveness say? It says you can also release the person of the apology that you feel that they owe you. But we're not going to be talking about forgiving others today. We're going to be talking about forgiveness from a different angle. Forgiveness from a different angle. I'd like to share with you today on forgiving your own self of the wrongs and hurts you may have inflicted upon others. Forgiving yourself of the wrongs and the hurts you may have inflicted on other people. As you look back over your life, perhaps you think back to how you treated some people. Maybe you verbally, emotionally, or physically hurt someone. And when your mind goes back to that incident, to that person and how you treated them, you feel so small about yourself, about how you conducted yourself in that person's life. Maybe you betrayed an employer. Maybe you deceived a spouse. And maybe today you're finding it so difficult in your life to let go of the wrong that you have committed against somebody else. And you keep holding on to it. So nowadays, more than once a week, you hold a party for yourself. And it's called a pity party. You beat up on yourself. Poor old me, man. I can't believe what I did to that person, to those persons, to that lady. And you're beating up on yourself. Friend, I'm here to tell you today, don't allow the seed of offense that you've committed against somebody else to be planted in the soil of your heart. Don't allow the seed of offense that you have committed against someone else to be planted in the soil of your heart. Because if you nurture that seed of offense that you've committed against someone else by talking about it, by thinking about it, guess what? On the inside, a bitter root can rise up on the inside of you. You start becoming bitter at yourself, against yourself. I don't want a bitter root growing up on the inside of me. How about you? Say, I don't want a bitter root growing up on the inside of me against myself. And friend, I'm here to tell you today, you know what? If you get bitter against yourself, you can actually close the door to the miracle that God has for your life, to the next level that God has for you. Getting bitter against yourself, not being able to forgive yourself, can paralyze you from taking the next step that God has for your life. It can close that door, friends. Don't get bitter against yourself. You've got to learn to forgive yourself of how you may have hurt somebody else. And you might be thinking today, does the Bible have anything to say, Jonathan, about forgiving myself? It does. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. Verse 34. We'll read a few verses here. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Verse 36. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Verse 37. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Friend, we're to worship God and God alone. He's the only one worthy of anybody's worship. Verse 39. And the second is like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So does this passage talk about forgiving yourself? Look at it. You might be like, wow, does it talk about forgiving myself? It does. Look at verse 39. The second great commandment is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as you dislike yourself. Love your neighbor as you dislike yourself. Is that what he's saying? What is he saying? Love your neighbor as you love yourself. And this is not the world's understanding of love. What's the world's understanding of love? Those who are not followers of Jesus Christ. That's it, man. He hit the nail on the head. The world's understanding of love is a self-centered love. If you scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. If you do me some good, I'll do you some good. The world's understanding of love is I'm going to heap it upon myself. A better career, houses, boats, cars, materialistic things. The world's understanding of love is me, myself, and I. It's a self-centered love. But what kind of love is Jesus talking about in Matthew 22, verse 39?
We love ourselves.
Right.
To love your neighbor as you would love as much as you would love yourself.
To love your neighbor as much as you would love yourself. The love he's talking about here is agape love. It comes from the Greek word agape. Agape your neighbor as you agape yourself. What is agape love? Agape love is the God kind of love. It's an unconditional, no strings attached love. That's what it is. So how could we read this scripture? But before we do that, I want to talk about this. Paul the Apostle gives a really good description of God's kind of love, of agape love. It's found in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5. He gives a really good summary of what God's love is all about. In 1 Corinthians 13, 5, this is what Paul the Apostle writes. He says that love holds no record of wrongs. Say it. Love holds no record of wrongs. So how could we read Matthew 22, verse 39? We could read it this way. Love your neighbor with the agape unconditional love as you love yourself with the agape unconditional love. We could also read it this way. Hold no record of wrongs against your neighbor just as you hold no record of wrongs against yourself. Another way to read it is this, simply put. Forgive your neighbor when he offends you just as you forgive yourself when you offend someone else. Forgive your neighbor just as you forgive yourself. Is that making sense today, friends? The Bible talks about forgiving yourself, releasing yourself of a record of wrongs that you've committed against other people. And you know, forgiveness toward yourself also includes another thing. It includes releasing yourself of regrets. How many have some regrets? I could have, I would have, I should have. If I had known that this was going to happen to this person, I would not have done or said what I did to him. I should have done this. I shouldn't have done that. Friends, you've got to release yourself of personal regret. Forgiveness toward yourself includes another thing. It includes releasing yourself from self-inflicted punishment. Releasing yourself from self-inflicted punishment. Could it be that you're in the place you're in today because you feel like you deserve to be in this place because of what you did to somebody else? Man, I hurt that person so deeply. I offended them so badly. You know, I deserted my child. I deserted my parents. You know, I really, really demeaned that person. I lied about him. And I deserve to be where I'm at today. Friend, you know what you're doing? You're inflicting punishment on yourself. You can't go to the higher place God has for you until you stop thinking, I deserve to be where I am today. You cannot go to the higher level God has for you until you stop thinking against yourself that I deserve to be in this place because of what I did to somebody else. You've got to release yourself from beating up on yourself. It's part of forgiving yourself. Releasing yourself of the record of wrong that you committed against a person or persons. You might say today, Jonathan, it's easier said than done for me to forgive myself. What can I fall back on to convince myself to forgive myself? What can I fall back on to convince myself that I need to forgive myself? Let's turn to Luke chapter 15. How many here enjoy parables? The parables that Jesus spoke. Awesome stories, right? He gives a powerful parable in Luke chapter 15. Before we do that, I just want to say this, that one of the ways to start forgiving yourself is to understand how much God loves you. Understanding that God is the God of another chance. In Psalm 103, verse 8, it says that God is abounding in love. Psalm 100, verse 5, it says that God's love endures forever. When you realize how much God loves you, it's easier for you to start forgiving yourself. You know, God's love endures forever, friends. His love doesn't start and stop based on what we do or don't do. It endures. What does it mean to endure? It means that it keeps going on and on and on. In other words, God doesn't say this, you know what, if you go to church so many times a week, I'll love you. If you read your Bible so many times a week, I'll love you. You know, if you only do this, this, and this, I'll love you. No, that's not what it says. He says, I'm a God that loves you regardless. My love for you will never cease. It will never stop. It endures forever in your life. You know, His love is as limitless as the expanse of the universe. You know how big the universe is? It's limitless. His love is as limitless as the expanse of the universe. Friend, regardless what you have done in the past to somebody else to hurt them, God will not stop loving you. His mercies are everlasting. His love never stops. Let's turn to the prodigal son, Luke 15, verse 11. Luke 15, verse 11. How many know the account of the prodigal son? The parable. All right, let's read it. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them." Verse 13, "Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went out and hired himself to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his field to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Verse 17, when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.'" So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Verse 21, then the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father, here's the good news, said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard the music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry, refused to go in, so his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Lost and is found. There's several things I want to look at in this parable. First, the older son. And you might be like the older son against yourself today. What did the older son do when he realized that his father had forgiven the younger son? Look at Luke 15, verse 30. He starts listing the offenses. "This son of yours, Dad, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home. You killed a fattened calf for him. Dad, this younger son, my brother, basically told you, 'I wish you were dead. Give me my inheritance ahead of time.' He takes your money, Dad. He wastes it with prostitutes." So this older son is doing what? Is listing the offenses of his younger brother, who basically was flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. They were blood brothers. And that might be you today, friend. You might feel like the older brother, listing your offenses that you've committed against others in your life. It should not be. But then we have the response of this earthly dad. What was the earthly dad's response? When his son decided to go back home, what did the dad do? Verse 20. That's it. "The father saw him a long way off. He was filled with compassion. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him." What did the father do? That's good. It's good. Regardless of what the son did, the father decided to forgive him. Why? Because the younger son humbled himself. He repented. He changed his mind. He said, "Dad, I am sorry. I've been going my way. I've been sinning, but I'm deciding to go your way today." He humbled himself. He repented before his father, and his father accepted him. He forgave him of all the sins that he committed against him. That was the Father's response. You know, because the Father accepted him and forgave him, it melted the heart of the younger son, so that the younger son started accepting himself. Basically, the Father was telling the younger son what? He was saying, "Son, I believe in you. Son, I am going to give you another chance at relationship with me." And because the son's heart was melted, he began feeling like the father did. Man, I'm accepted. My dad believes in me. I believe in myself. I believe that I have a second chance in life. A second chance at building this relationship with my dad. He sensed the father's forgiveness and took a second chance in life. And friend, who does this earthly dad represent in the parable?
God.
It represents our heavenly Father. Friend, regardless of what you've done, confess that wrong to God. He is faithful and just and will forgive us of all unrighteousness. His love is limitless. It knows no boundaries. You know, with God, it's not three strikes and you're out. You know, in baseball, it's three strikes and you're out, right? But with God, he says, "I'm the God of another chance. I'm the God of forgiveness." All he wants us to do, friends, is to humble ourselves and say, "God, I am sorry. God, I was going my way. But God, now I decide to go your way." And friends, I'm telling you, he will forgive you regardless of what you've done, just like this father forgave the younger son of his sin. And you need to accept the father's forgiveness. You need to start feeling toward yourself the way God feels toward you. God is saying to you, "Son, I believe in you. Son, I am the God of a second chance." And you need to start believing that about yourself. Wow, God believes in me. God, you believe in me. God, you've forgiven me. I believe in myself. Man, I'm going to take a second shot in life. I may have messed up with my health, maybe abused my body, but I could change my diet around. I may have offended somebody, mistreated somebody in the past, and that relationship broke, but I'm going to give it a second chance. I'm going to go to that person and say, "I'm sorry." You know, you may have messed up in your finances. Maybe you disrespected an employer. But you can give it a second shot in life, friend, because God believes in you. He's the God of another chance, and he wants you to feel the same. He wants you to believe in yourself like he believes in you. He wants you to give yourself another chance like he is giving you another chance. Amen? His love knows no limits. In Jesus' name, he believes in you. Let me ask you this. Who is the standard setter for our Christian walk? Who sets the standard for our Christian walk? Okay, Jesus Christ, God the Father. Right? And what does Paul write in Ephesians 5:1? He says that we're to imitate God, right? So if God believes in you and is giving you another chance, then start believing in yourself. Friend, if you can't forgive yourself, if you can't believe in yourself, if you believe that you don't have another chance in life, guess what? You're saying to God, "God, I'm setting the standard." What is that? You're saying, "God, I'm setting the standard." It's like in your mind, you might be saying, "God, I'm setting my standard above yours." And friends, that's pride. But the Word of God says that God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. Say, "God, you are the standard setter, not me. Your ways are far above my ways." In Jesus' name. If God believes in you and God says you have another chance, start believing in yourself. Start saying to yourself, "I've got another chance. I've got another shot in life." In Jesus' name. Amen? Is that good news? He loves you so very much. I encourage you, Luke 15, verses 11 through 32, read that passage and read it over and over again. Meditate upon it. Think about it. In Jesus' name. And you know, just recently, we're about to end here. Just recently, we do work on people's homes and on buildings. And recently, I did a job for someone. And we finished the job. I had a lot of money out on manpower, on materials. And I thought this man was going to pay me within just a few days. So I sent him an invoice, and about a week and a half went by. He never sent anything, and I wrote him another email and said, hey, I just wanted to make sure that you received my previous invoice. And he said, yes, I did. I'll mail out a check next Wednesday. Next Wednesday came, the next Thursday, next Friday, Saturday, Sunday. The check never came in the mail. Monday came of the following week. Then Tuesday, the check never came. So I decided to hunt this guy down and went to his office. And I called him up on the phone, and we were outside his office, and he got really upset with me. And he said, you know what? I'll hand you a check, but I'm not doing business with you again. And I thought to myself, oh my goodness, I can't believe this. I kind of, in a roundabout way, I was communicating to him. I saw this later, that I was not trusting him. So I kind of saw that I was hurting him in a sense. Man, he's not going to do business with me anymore. So I started beating up on myself. But I just sensed on the inside, you know what? I'm not going to beat up on myself anymore. God has forgiven me, and so I'm going to forgive myself. In a sense, God's saying, you know what? Don't worry about it. Just forgive it. Let it go. Learn a lesson for the next time. And friends, it's the same with us. Don't hold on to things. Let it go in Jesus' name. Learn a lesson for the next time so that you won't make the same mistake. Amen? We got Kevin here real quick. For 2 minutes, he's going to share a personal testimony of how he forgave himself.
You know, gentlemen, how many of you have sons, kids? Okay. The reality is that some of you have not seen your children in a long time, correct? Okay. You know, my first child was born out of wedlock. All right. Now, I left his mother and left my son. Okay. And you think, wow, what a terrible thing. Could you have done that? Well, you know, we got together, we had a child, we weren't in love with each other. She went her way, I went my way, but the guilt of not being a part of his life would crush me at times. And this unforgiveness. So to emphasize what Pastor Jonathan is trying to say is that unforgiveness will come back and try to crush you. Satan will use that against you. And over the years, even after I was born again, this guilt, this unforgiveness that I never spent time with my son, I didn't know where he was, I didn't know who was raising him, was crushing me, was destroying me. I'd be like some of these guys off here on the wall earlier this afternoon while Pastor John was speaking. You know how they're all just kind of laughing and joking, you know? We have to find ways to kind of distract ourselves from guilt.
That's right.
Okay? And because if we stop for a moment, the guilt or Satan will bring up the guilt and he'll crush you with it. All right? So I came to a point, I said, God, I can't take this unforgiveness anymore.
Towards yourself.
Towards myself. And he said, Kevin, I forgive you on the cross. I've forgiven you of your sins. I forgive you of the deeds you have done. But you're going to have to forgive yourself. You're going to have to cast this care upon me to carry it for you. And when I did that, I was able to get rid of the unforgiveness in my life. That crushing feeling would no longer come upon me. And he opened a pathway for me to be reconciled with my firstborn.
That's awesome.
Instead of a 24-year-old man full of anger and bitterness towards me coming to my door, I deserved to be shot. He came to me with tears in his eyes saying, I want a relationship. And I want a relationship with him. And we reconciled and we forgave. And that he forgave me. And we've had a good relationship since. You too can have this if you'll learn to forgive yourself and cast your care upon the Lord as Pastor Jonathan has instructed.
Amen. Amen. Say today, in Jesus' name, I am going to start forgiving myself just as in Jesus Christ. God has forgiven me of my sins. In Jesus' name. Amen. And friend, if you start forgiving yourself, wonderful doors are going to open up in your life for God to do an awesome miracle with you. Amen.